today will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, as we've looked at this second epistle of Timothy, one of the things we've noticed is that it has a lot of similarities to 1 Timothy, but the message comes with a different urgency. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. And it seems that Paul knew that was going to be the last letter he wrote. His life was coming to an end. And the letter of Timothy, the second letter of Timothy, is written with a lot of urgency. Paul had a message that he needed to get out, and he needed Timothy to know, and he needed to prepare Timothy because he knew he didn't have much time left. His mission was coming to an end, and he was preparing that next generation, which included Timothy. And so the actual messages of be strong, which is one of the strongest themes in 2 Timothy, is be strong, stand in the faith, fight the good fight. Those were found in 1 Timothy, but the message isn't quite as urgent in 1 Timothy. And that's a lot of what we're going to see today. That in the second chapter, we're starting to get into Paul's instructions to Timothy, the preparatory part of this letter, the things that he's trying to prepare him for, the things that Timothy needs to be looking for. So that's a lot of what we're going to see today. As we get to the back end of the book, of course, later, we see some interesting instructions for Timothy. Timothy and 1 Timothy, at the time he was in Ephesus, when Paul wrote to him, also from prison, Timothy was stationed in Ephesus, putting in order the things that were lacking at that congregation, straightening out some doctrine and putting in place eldership. In 2 Timothy, it's widely thought he's still in Ephesus, but there's not actually consensus that Timothy is absolutely in Ephesus in 2 Timothy. I couldn't actually find out. The only reason I bring that as up is because in our introduction, it's not one of the things we didn't look at was where Timothy was when this letter was written. The first one was definitely Ephesus. The second one was probably Ephesus. And we're going to see some similarities between Paul's message here to Timothy and Paul's message to the Ephesians and the letter that he wrote them. But let's go ahead and start with our text. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That first instruction is something that we do to this day, but it's an important point historically, those couple of verses. In larger Christendom, the two epistles of Timothy and the epistle of Titus are largely called the pastoral epistles because they believe that Timothy was a pastor, and they believe Titus was a pastor, and these were letters that were written to encourage them as they were stationed at this congregation and doing the work. Of course, we know that they were doing the work of an evangelist, and they were there for a time to fulfill a mission and to prepare the congregations. This passage makes that clear. And we see this exact same thing earlier. Timothy was supposed to teach the sound doctrine to other men who also were able to teach. He was to prepare the congregation to stand on its own feet and then leave. And Paul asks him to leave at the end of the book. So he had no intention for Timothy staying here. This is the exact same thing, though, we see in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 13, excuse me. In verses 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul and Barnabas are traveling on what is, I believe, the first missionary journey. And at this congregation in Antioch, they spend time preparing the congregation. And there's four men who are not Barnabas or Paul who can also teach. And then the Holy Spirit calls them away to go to another congregation and to continue to spread the gospel. They put in order other men who could teach also. It's part of the role of evangelism, which we see with Timothy, and it's something that we're supposed to be working in our own congregations as well. Men who can teach. Are there any thoughts on the significance of that message?
How can we be strong in grace?
It's not our grace. It's God's grace. Sometimes, and actually, let's go ahead and read verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was in his final imprisonment. He was about to be killed. Nero was currently Caesar. And he asks Timothy, suffer hardship with me. Timothy was going to have a battle as well. When we're suffering hardship, sometimes it doesn't feel like the Christian life's so great, because we're being punished for it. And we have to stand strong in the grace even when there is hardship. Jason?
I think the answer to that is found in the original language. So the word strong or be strong comes from a word that we use, which is dynamo, or energy, perpetual energy. And what he's saying is the way that we have strength is that we take strength, we take nutrients, we take energy from the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what, as you just said, when we're going through affliction, think about the last time that any of us went through something really, really difficult. You can't find energy. You can find fleeting energy in the fellowships, in the in the fruits, the food, things like that. But the lasting energy comes from the fact that we have grace, and it comes from Jesus, and that's what gets us through.
Mike,
I had a thought on verse 2 there.
Okay.
I'm not sure I understand all of it, and I can see that there's a lot of ways people could take off and run with that, in the area of Christian colleges and special sessions for people who understand the word better, supposedly. But I think what Paul is saying to Timothy here, one of the things he's saying is that there's a difference in teaching, like you're teaching this morning, and we take turns doing that, and broadcasting the word, okay? Mm-hmm. There's a difference in that, and those who are going to be evangelists, like Tad is an evangelist, and we have Josh Riggins was here last week, okay? And for those who are maybe wanting to get into the evangelistic field and might travel with an evangelist and have close contact with him, and they're going to pick up a lot of information, personal information. An evangelist is going to say, you're going to run into these kind of problems, or you're going to need to do this, you're going to need to do that, that would not affect that he wouldn't teach to the congregation as a whole openly. Mm-hmm.
So,
not that it's a need to have a special school, mm-hmm. but it is we might call it intense instruction.
Yeah.
That he's telling Timothy, and he's not telling Timothy, broadcast this to the churches.
He says,
give it to faithful men that are able to teach.
So you're thinking maybe that has something to do with preparing other men for evangelism?
I think so.
Interesting.
Or I never looked at it. Teachers, not just evangelists.
Yeah.
But to be
point.
Teachers.
Actually, this passage is one of the passages that, in his later life, Alexander Campbell, of course, started Bethany College. This passage is one of the ones that influenced him.
It's easy to see how people could use it for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. At the end of the book, of course, Paul asks Timothy to come to him in Rome and bring the parchments and his coat because it was going to be cold. Nero, of course, was the Caesar. Paul was in prison to be put to death. And I do wonder, I mean, if you're Timothy, there's a lot of danger going to Rome. Nero, of course, is extremely anti-Christians. It's widely thought that the reason Paul was executed is because he was the chief scapegoat for the burning of Rome. I don't know if that's true. Historically speaking, people think that after Nero burned Rome, he blamed the Christians. He executed Paul because Paul was one of the leaders. And Timothy's going into the lion's den. Which is part of the... I wonder if that has anything to do with verse 3. Obviously, Timothy's going to continue to do the work, and he's going to run into problems. And the entirety of Rome is not friendly towards Christians right now. But, in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That, I wonder if maybe that has some not only to do with his continued mission, but also the coming to Rome. Because there's a good chance that Timothy was going to run into problems, and possibly even his own imprisonment. It would seem that Luke was imprisoned with Paul, based on the end of the book. So a lot of the people who were close to Paul are no longer free individuals. And it would seem that Timothy at this moment was. And he was about to run the risk of being in prison by going to Rome. Which, of course, is part of what he had to deal with and something that we should keep in mind. The world's not going to become more friendly towards Christianity. It's going to become more hostile. And this instruction that's given to Timothy, we have to keep in mind as well. Are we willing to suffer hardship as soldiers for Christ? I think it's a question that's going to be brought up more and more in our own minds and our own faiths as time continues.
Remember when he talks about in the first chapter, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony, and also don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner. And it's almost like he's reminding him here again, don't be ashamed, but share in that. And to your point, it's going to just be ever increasing, and so that's a reminder for not only him but all of us to not be ashamed of it.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on these first three verses?
I think verse 3 ties into verse 4.
I agree.
About the warning that not being entangled with the affairs of this life. You know, he's been called to do a certain duty, which is an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, he needs to put certain things aside of his personal affairs and concentrate on spreading the word of God. And through that, he will endure hardships by doing that, that maybe others would not endure.
True. Very true.
I mean, because Paul here, like he brought out, his life's been threatened numerous times through his lifetime because of spreading the gospel. I think he's helping prepare Timothy for the same type of treatment that he will get from the world.
Very true. In the beginning, Mike.
Does this mean that evangelists should not have another job?
No.
No.
Okay.
Obviously, Paul did the role of the work of an evangelist, and he himself was a tent maker to prepare himself
and not be a burden to the congregations.
Well, that wasn't really my thought. My thought was, Paul did that simply to survive and not be a burden to others.
Mm-hmm.
My thought is, should an evangelist today be full-time evangelist and not hold a full-time secular job? could you either be an evangelist or not, I guess is what I'm saying. And I'm not sure I have an answer, but I'm sure that we need to be able to back up the Bible, whatever the answer is.
I agree. Jason?
Well, I think the answer to that, too, is the fact that the world has changed a lot. Back then, the idea of occupations and trades were literally things that people did as a living, as they just carried about their lives. You know, today, the idea of an occupation is something that we go out and we apply for, and we have resumes, and we do all this stuff, and we accumulate this, you know, cash money that we have in this country because we have to pay bills. Back then, they did not have that kind of an economical system. And if we actually look at, kind of some of the cities and countries in the Middle East that aren't in that modern kind of a phase, they still very much do that. They're still very much, you know, occupation driven, but it's a survival. It's not, you know, we teach our kids to grow up and become doctors and lawyers and evangelists and, you know, da 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 da. Over there, you learn to become a tent maker because that's what a family does and that's how we survive.
Mm-hmm.
So things have changed a lot.
Well, I think we have to be careful not to read too much into it, because you could take it that he should not marry and different things like that. And I don't believe that's where it's headed at all.
True. I was going to point out, in the beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul talks about a lot of those things that he wanted Timothy to lay aside. Don't do this, don't do this, don't chase after wealth. To your point of getting rid of the things that are of this life and preparing your mind for the spiritual mission that you have.
I think part of this is also saying that if you want to partake in the victory, you also have to partake in the hardship that goes along with that on the way to the victory. Just like, you know, Christ, when he told people to follow him, he said, you're going to have to lay these things down. If you want to be with me, then you have to give things up. And I think Paul's telling Timothy the same thing here. You're going to have to endure hardship if you want to be victorious.
Yeah, that really goes into our next three verses there. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. In these three verses, Paul's making an analogy to three different occupations, we'll go with occupations. And I think each metaphor is bringing out a slightly different point for Timothy. The first one, well, soldier, what we were just talking about, fight. It's not going to be all rainbows for Timothy or for us as Christians today. We have to lay aside and prepare ourselves to live the life we're required to. And we have to stand firm in that, whether there's hardship, whether it's not easy, the world's hostile, or we're discouraged. All kinds of things are going to come up that's going to come between us and our life of Christ. And we have to suffer through those hardships and lay aside those hardships because we're in a war. And the guy who enlisted us is Christ. And if we want to be part of that victory, which we already know is complete, the victory is complete, we have to fight the battles in our own lives. Peter?
I was going to say that I think he's talking about diligence here, that God does not require perfection, but he does require diligence.
Absolutely. With the athlete, even at this time in 1 Timothy, we see some of the false doctrine he was supposed to stand against, because the congregation at Ephesus had an invasion of some doctrine that was not sound, that was not the doctrine that Paul teaches. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Paul uses an analogy about an athlete before in another letter. But in that one, he says, all compete, but only one win. That's not his message here. His message is, you have to follow the rules. And as Michael had pointed out, and Eric had pointed out in our previous studies, there was a gospel that Paul had preached. And that was the true gospel that came directly from Christ and was supposed to be spread everywhere. And in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, stand fast in my gospel. And Michael and Eric had pointed out that he's not saying, you know, revelation, a new gospel, add wrinkles, follow what I've taught you because this is true. That's coming out here, and it's important for us today. Because just as there was false doctrine then, there's false doctrine now. And there's quotes about the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of the apostles, the doctrine that we were asked to follow, that sometimes isn't comfortable. The world today doesn't like it. Maybe we ourselves don't like it to some extent. But Paul told Timothy, and he's telling us, we have to follow the rules if we want the reward. God's not going to take a shortcut. God's not going to take, well, I thought this was better. God wants what he asked for, and that's the only way we're going to receive our reward. Any thoughts on these verses?
It's just kind of like athletes training. They have to train ahead of time. To be able to endure the race. And that's what we have to continue to do.
Very true.
Well, all three of these verses have the same train of thought, and that is you have to go through a struggle, and you have to struggle the right way first to get the prize. And I think verse 6 there, I know you haven't talked about it yet, but I think verse 6 there, in the Greek, did not read this way.
Oh.
I think the way it read was, first the farmer has to put forth all the work, and then he gets the crop. Okay, because if the farmer wants to give his crop first to someone else, he don't hear it. You know, try this hamburger, see if it's any good. It's what Linda always does to me. You know, try it before you sell it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe I want somebody else to have first, you know. I think the thought is not bad. I think the thought is you have to put the work in first. Then you get the reward.
Yeah, I completely agree.
All three verses.
And I think verse 4 brings it all back to what's the whole point of doing all of those things, to please him.
Yeah.
When it talks about pleasing the one who enlisted you, not the Lord, but please him.
Mm-hmm. And of course, Paul, as Timothy's mentor, he's able to say, and he says several times in his writings, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul and everything, he's given up so much to follow Christ, to please the one who enlisted him. He's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been imprisoned multiple times. He's been stoned to death. He's not taking along a believing wife. And of course, that was, maybe he says I could have, but he did it because he wanted to serve Christ to the fullness of his capacity. He's traveled all over the known world of the day. He's went to Rome for Christ in chains. And that's the example Timothy's following. And what Paul wants Timothy to be is to be able to say that too. Follow me as I also follow Christ. And even people who don't hold the role of evangelist, or maybe elder or deacon, that should be our goal as well. We should be able to be striving for Christ in such a way that people can look at us and say, that's Christ-like. I can emulate these three things, and I'm emulating Christ Jesus. Any other thoughts on the metaphors that Paul uses here? Okay, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Here Paul's reminding Timothy of what matters most. You know, what's the actual message Timothy's spreading? It has to pertain with the gospel of Christ. And what is this, you know, gospel that Paul has preached, according to my gospel? Well, what's he talking about there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Paul describes his gospel. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he was to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's the gospel that Paul preached. Jesus Christ died and dead and resurrected for our sins, for our salvation. That's the gospel that he wants Timothy to hold fast here. As we saw in 1 Timothy, these other doctrines are creeping in. It seems to be some flavors of Judaizing Christians and some flavors of Gnosticism. And one of the proponents of Gnosticism is it denied that Jesus Christ was both fully man and fully God. But that wasn't true. And that is important because he was fully man. He did die. He was raised again. He was also fully God. And he did wash away our sins. That's the gospel that Paul preached. And that's the gospel he wants Timothy to hold fast to now. And it's the same gospel we need to hold fast. Any thoughts on this? Bob?
Since the church is self-perpetuating, you're to teach the younger, you know, et cetera, and so on. The gospel was Paul's gospel, and Paul's gospel should be my gospel. Mm-hmm. So what? I think we should all be able to say, call it my gospel.
Absolutely. Just so long as our gospel is the gospel. Yes. But that, as Dwayne was talking about, an athlete has to prepare. A soldier has to prepare for battle. A farmer has to prepare the ground before he can sow the seed. Preparation is important in our lives. And that's one of the things. That I would argue the most important first thing we have to prepare is we have to know the gospel of Christ, and we have to know it on that personal level. This is my gospel. We're willing to talk about it, and we're able to talk about it. I personally feel that that's the first and most important step of that preparation, is knowing the gospel of Christ. Any other thoughts on these passages? Let's look at verses 9 and 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who were chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. I skipped verse 9, excuse me. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who were chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Well, Paul's once again pointing out he's in prison for that gospel. He suffers hardship for that gospel. And Timothy's going to have to do the same. But he also explains why he suffers. And he does it for the Christians within the larger Church of Christ. He wants every single one of them to have the hope of salvation that he's looking forward to more and more and more as he gets closer and closer to the end of his life. He's not doing it for self-glory. He's not driven by the fact that he became famous. He was famous before he became a Christian, at least within the circle of Jews. And as a Jew, that's all he really cared about. He was doing it because he cared about the souls of the people he was encountering. Honestly, often I find it more sad when I encounter someone who is passionate for Jesus Christ, who lives their life as much as they can to please Him, and they don't know the truth of the gospel. They're duped by a lie. That absolutely breaks my heart. And I want to talk to those people, because they have a piece, but they're missing the whole picture. They're missing that gospel that Paul preached. And thus, their actions are futile. The good they're trying to do, unfortunately, it's not going to result in the end they're hoping towards.
Well, that goes back to Paul's statement about somebody competing in athletics. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they may be the best athlete, but if they cheat, mm-hmm. or they didn't enter the race the right way or whatever, they didn't register to run, and they don't win.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a bad deal because they have the ability mm-hmm. to do that. And, you know, maybe it's just something that they haven't heard about, or maybe it's something that they have heard and choose to disregard.
True. Jason?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I love this phrase here, and I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but I love how he says here, I am bound, but the Word of God is not. Mm. The Word of God has no boundaries, and I love that. I love that statement. Even though I, you know, am suffering and all these things, and I'm bound, the Word of God is not bound. And I think that that's something that we can take with us, you know, when we go out of here, is that there is no boundaries for the Word of God. And that includes how it, you know, we may share something with somebody today that they completely and totally reject. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, 20 years from now, something happens in the course of their life where they suddenly remember, oh yeah, that weird tall guy shared that with me that one time. No, it's kind of weird. But it affects their life. So
yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I see Paul's attitude towards life, period, there in verse 9. Basically, he's telling them, you may put me in prison, you can kill me, you can stop me from spreading the gospel, but you can't stop the Word of God from spreading. Even if you do that to me, the Word of God is still going to be out there and it's still going to get spread.
Absolutely.
And that was true of the early church, not just Paul, but the more they were oppressed, the more it spread. You know, they fled persecution, but that also spread the gospel to new parts of the world.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean,
you know, Paul was a very powerful preacher, you know, and we follow him and his teaching. But it was not in his power of preaching, but it was in the power of the gospel.
Absolutely.
The gospel is, that's the thing. It can't be changed. Now, people try to. They come up with all kinds of gospels. But we're talking about the gospel that we have given to us, recorded, that we can understand. Sometimes we miss a little bit, but that's our human error. But the gospel is still true, the truth.
Absolutely. The gospel in of itself is very simple. Some of the other parts of Christianity are a lot more complicated. But the actual message of the gospel is simple. And it's simple enough anyone can absolutely understand it. And that's part of its beauty. So I guess what it really boils down to, which is what we've been saying, is Paul has lived the life that he has lived, and he has endured the things that he has endured, all for the cause of the gospel, all for the love of the gospel. And it once again brings up the question for us. Do I love the cause of the gospel that I'm willing to go outside my comfort zone? Have those conversations with people who, hey, you never know, maybe they're interested, but most likely they're not. Am I going to stand by the gospel when it costs me something to be a Christian? Do I love the gospel? Have I prepared myself? Do I know it? But do I also love it so much that I would die for the cause of the gospel? It's another question that each and every one of us are going to have to answer in our own lives, in our own walks. Let's go ahead and take a quick look at verses 11 through 13. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is to that last part of this point, really. Not only has Paul endured all these things, but he's endured them with confidence. And these verses are why he has that confidence. Because God is faithful. Paul has believed in the promise, and he has acted on his belief in that promise. If I died with him through the waters of baptism and killing the man of sin, I will also live with him. If I endure, I will reign with him. But furthermore, on the flip side, like the athlete, if I deny him, he will deny me. And even when I stumble, even when I mess up, even when I'm not that perfection, because he's not looking perfection for perfection, he will remain faithful to me. Because he can't deny himself, because he's faithful in that even. Everything that Paul has done in his life post road to Damascus, everything he has suffered, he's done it for the love of the gospel, but he's also done it with the confidence of this promise that he will receive his reward as long as he lives the life that he knows he should. Any thoughts on these passages? Jason?
Yeah, just real quick, if I was going to put kind of a capstone or conclusion on that, basically he's going to do what he's going to do. I don't need to worry about his faithfulness, whether he's going to have my back or not. He's going to do what he's going to do, and kind of the way I see this is either I'm going to do it with him or he's going to do it without me.
Yeah,
it's going to happen, whether I'm included or not. And I would much rather, in those first two examples of dying with him and suffering and reigning with him, rather than denying and he's going to be faithful even if I'm not.
Yeah, good point.
Malachi, another way of explaining verse 13 that's a little different. I don't think Paul is saying that if we are faithless, it will be okay.
Yeah.
So another way that is commonly explained is that if we are faithless, God will still follow through with what he said he will do, and that includes judgment. So it's very likely that there's symmetry in these three verses. Mm-hmm. The first two phrases describe a good life with a good outcome. Mm-hmm. And it seems likely that following the symmetry there, that last verse is a negative. If we are faithless, God's not going to just let it go. He will not deny the promise that he made even the judgment. So anyway, that's another way of looking at it.
I've been reading a lot of Calvinistic doctrine recently, and their description of that verse is, of course, different. They use that to argue for perseverance of the saints, but that description makes a lot more sense than theirs. Any other thoughts on what we've looked at today? So, what we covered is some of the instructions that Paul had for Timothy. Instructing other men. Prepare the church. You know, do the duties that have been set before you. The work doesn't actually end, of course, at... we know that Timothy was instructed to put in place elders and deacons. That was in the first letter. This is about a year, at most 2 years later, the second epistle. He's also supposed to instruct other men to be able to teach, faithful men. Over and over again, Timothy is reminded to endure hardship. Because, one, Paul's not going to be there anymore. But two, life's not going to get easier for Timothy. It's going to get harder. He's going to encounter more and more opposition. He has to fight the good fight so that he can receive the reward. He needs to follow the gospel that Paul has put in place and preach that gospel, because we have to follow the rules that God has put in place. And if he does, he will receive the reward. And if we do, we will receive the reward, because God is faithful in all things. And he will uphold his end of the bargain whether or not we uphold ours. He will be faithful in all things. As Jason said, we don't have to worry about what God's going to do, because he's going to do it with us, or he's going to do it without us. Thank you for your time. We'll take a short break.